If you have your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, coming up on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, just a few weeks down the road. Been praying about, thinking about for the last few weeks as to where the Lord would direct after our study of the stewardship of the believer. And I've been thinking quite a bit about the work of redemption for our salvation, what it means, what does the Bible say, and to delve into a study of that doctrinal depth, we would be here for a long time. There are volumes of books written on that subject. If we were to start in Genesis and go through the book of Revelation, it would take us years to study it as deep as the subject is. And so we're not going to look at the entirety of it. We will study out of 1 Corinthians. It will be our starting point in the next few weeks, going through Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and the first Sunday of April. So for the next 4 or 5 weeks, this will be the topic, and this will be the book and the chapter of the Bible that we study. We're not going to systematically study it like we would in the Sunday evening, Wednesday evening service, or as we've done even in the morning service. We were going to study it in the pattern in which I feel that God would have, in which it's not just laid out, but which the Bible systematically goes through. And so the series will be on the resurrection and God's redemptive plan. How does it fit? What does it mean? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." We're not going to look at verse 50. I want to read that to conclude the text or the topic, but our concentration this morning will be on primarily 45, 46, and 47, and we'll look at other scriptures in support of this. The topic this morning, the subject matter this morning, goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 on creation, and we'll concentrate on that phrase, the first man. And hopefully, when we're done, we'll see how that fits into God's work of redemption in our lives. This is God's original design for life that will be restored. His original plan for life will be restored, all because of an event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and that is the resurrection of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to you, Lord, there is much here that I'm not going to be able to cover. That's not your plan this morning. So I pray that you'll help me to say what you would have said. As things cross my mind, help me to filter them and to know exactly what you want. I pray for each of us here that we will leave when the service is over a little more settled in why we believe what we believe. And for those that might be here, might be listening online, that are not sure that their faith in Christ is what it ought to be, that they have not put their faith in Christ for their salvation, for their eternal salvation, I pray that today something said, something heard, the Holy Spirit will use to draw them to you. Speak through your word to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And one of the dangers when we come to this time of year, not the first part of March, but when we approach Easter, we begin to think that the resurrection is a single event on a calendar. It's like Christmas. We only sing Christmas songs at Christmas time. We quite often, not always, but we quite often seem to segment those songs on the resurrection of Christ to this time of year, as if we have put that date of the resurrection, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, as an event on a calendar. Now, every Sunday, the Bible calls is the Lord's Day because he rose on the first day of the week. So every Sunday, we could say, is in many ways Resurrection Sunday. And I understand why we celebrate events. I understand, and I'm not against that. I think it's a good idea. But this seems like Easter, the longer the world goes on, the more time passes since the resurrection of Christ, the more common it is to remember it only one time a year. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is far more than that, though. It's far more than an isolated event in the New Testament. It is the turning point of human history. It is the single most important event in the timeline of mankind. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has been unfolding this plan of redemption, that we call it, for fallen mankind. The plan began in the book of Genesis, and we see the first reference to the Messiah in Genesis 3:15. It hasn't been that long ago that I brought out a message on that topic, or that verse. We find the need for blood being shed even way back in the early stages of Genesis. And that plan of redemption is unfolded through the pages of the Old Testament in type. It's accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and will ultimately be completed when Christ destroys death itself. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. The last enemy to be destroyed, to be done away with, is death. Many years ago, a group of historians were discussing the most important events in human history. Some argued that the most important event was the invention of the printing press. Others suggested the discovery of electricity or the development of other technology or even modern medicine. But from a biblical perspective, none of those events come anywhere close to that most important moment in history. As already stated, the most important moment in history occurred outside the city of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago when a stone was rolled away from the entrance of a borrowed tomb and the Son of God walked out. And we say it that way, he might not have walked out. He was actually already gone. The stone was rolled away not to let him out. The stone was rolled away to show he had already gone. He was alive. That single moment changed everything. It proved that the sacrifice for sin had been accepted. It proved that death had been defeated. And it guaranteed that the curse that began with Adam would one day be completely undone. It is the center of God's work of redemption in his history. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we call it the resurrection chapter because basically from verse 1 to verse 58, it's about the resurrection and what happened and what will happen because of it. But in this explanation in the resurrection chapter, he doesn't treat the resurrection as an isolated miracle. Instead, he traces it back in the verses we look at this morning, and as we'll get into this, he traces it back to Adam in the Garden of Eden and explains how Christ came to undo the curse brought on by sin. He, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us forward to the day when death itself will finally be destroyed. Look back to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There have been a lot of enemies down through the ages against Christ and against all that he came to do. Of course, we know the primary one, the primary driver behind all other enemies is Satan. And death was a result of the fall, of the curse. Death itself will finally be destroyed. In other words, the resurrection connects the first chapters of Genesis with the final chapters of Revelation. From the first page of the Bible to the last page of the Bible, the resurrection of Christ is everywhere. Over the next few weeks, as I mentioned already, we'll look at what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Christ in God's redemptive plan. We'll discover that Christ rose from the dead. The curse that began with the first man will finally be undone by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In order to understand that, we have to consider the creation of the first man. No, this isn't a message on creation, so that's not what we're looking at. When God created the first man, he created him for life without end, life without sin, for fellowship with himself, and for a world that was untouched by sin. That was God's original design, and when the final enemy is defeated because of the resurrection of Christ, God will return man to that perfect state. It will be returned before then. There's a lot of things involved in that statement. I don't have time to develop or uncover this morning, but that final event of death being destroyed is all because of the resurrection. The resurrection is God's answer to the problem that began in Genesis when sin happened. As we'll see here, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but if I had opportunity and I could have handed something out or I could have displayed it in some way, there's a table that demonstrates the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. We find in Genesis 2:7, a verse we'll read in a little while, that the first Adam was created from dust. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven, a verse we read, verse 47. We find the first Adam was a living soul, was created a living soul. We read that in verse 45. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. We'll get to those two in a minute. We find the first man, the first Adam was earthly. He was from the earth. He was taken from dust. The last Adam was from heaven. And as the weeks go on, there's more to this table that I'll demonstrate for us or show to us from the Word of God. In verse 45 of our text, we find the creation of the first man. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. If you want to, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And if your Bible's like mine, it's really hard to get to the first couple of chapters of Genesis because the Bible just doesn't open very easily to the front couple of pages. At least mine doesn't. And it's not because I don't use them. It's just because of the way my Bible's bound, and it just doesn't flop open that easily to the front. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." He was formed by the hand of God. God spoke all the rest of creation into existence. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The only part of creation that he formed was us, was mankind, was the first Adam. That phrase, living soul, that's referenced in Genesis 2, verse 7, that's referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 45, shows that Adam became a living soul. Animated being, something that had motion because of God, and he was endowed with life. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. In my understanding of all of this, the aspect of breathing life into the breath of life being breathed into Adam was the Holy Spirit giving life. Again, don't have time to develop all that, but that's part of it. What this means in relation to the principle of redemption, our redemption, the resurrection of Christ that completed or finished, it means that Adam received life. He didn't possess life in himself. He was just a lump of clay. He was just a lump of dirt. Might have looked like a man, but he wasn't one until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. He received life. God gave Adam physical life and spiritual capacity. When Adam is called a living soul, he's reminding us that Adam was a receiver of life. Then it says back in our text in verse 45, that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam received life. The last Adam gave life. The life-giving spirit. That difference is essential to understanding redemption. We're the receivers of it. We can't earn it any more than Adam could have made himself alive. We can't work. We can't do anything on our own to receive eternal life any more than the first Adam could have done anything to bring himself alive. That's the importance of these fairly obscure verses in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the value of these verses. That verse in Genesis 2, verse 7, we find that Adam was given life by God. He was created directly by God, and he was given life by God. Life originates with God alone. Job 33, 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So even Job recognized those early texts of Genesis. Acts 17, 25, if you want to turn back there, I think let's look at this verse. Acts chapter 17 in verse 25. We're dealing with life originating with God alone. We had nothing to do with it. Acts 17, verse 25. This is Paul in Athens as he's preaching and he's disputing on Mars Hill. He's arguing with some of the greatest scholars of the day. They would gather in Athens simply to debate things. And if there wasn't anything to debate, they'd create something. They'd make something up just to see if there's value to it. It was a peculiar place. Here's the Apostle Paul standing before that crowd. And he said, now I'm not going to read the whole text. Let's just look at verse 24. Begin in verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Verse 25, "neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he," that's God, "giveth to all life and breath and all things." So from Genesis to Revelation, we find the truth that God gave life. He didn't just give human life. He didn't just give bodily life or physical life. He is the originator and life-giving source for spiritual life. That's the important part. Adam was created for fellowship with God. Turn back to I should have told you, stay there. Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis chapter 2, we find that Adam was created for fellowship with God, among other things. Look at verse 15, Genesis 2. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Again, don't have time to develop all of that, but he was placed in the garden as he was placed in the garden, he was given responsibility, and he was given fellowship, communion with God. We know that because after Adam and Eve fell into sin, they didn't fall into sin, Adam chose to sin. After that original sin took place, they hid themselves. And the Bible says the Lord God came walking in the cool of the day and cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" He was looking for Adam. You say, why did he do that? Did he not know where he was? Of course he did. He just wanted Adam to know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know something had happened. That fellowship, that communion that God created him for had been broken. It needed to be restored. That's what redemption is. The moment Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the plan of redemption began. And it was completed, the work was completed, when Jesus rose from the dead. Man was not created for death. He was created for life with God. That's what redemption is. We were bought back. That's what redeem means. Back in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, the character of the first man is earthly in origin, formed man out of the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7. Here in this text, the word earthy is used. It emphasizes, among other things, the frailty of mankind and our dependence on God. There's a simple verse in Psalm 103, verse 14, and I've referenced this a few times over the course of the last couple of months in different studies. But the Bible says that God knows, he says, "For he, God, knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." Now, maybe you don't take great comfort in that, but I do. It doesn't justify sin. It's not an out for things that we do wrong that God convicts us of. We can't throw up that card and say, "Well, you know that we're just dust. You made us like this." Well, first of all, he didn't. He made us perfect without sin and intended man to stay that way. We choose to sin. But he knows our frailties. He knows that we're earthly. He knows that we're of the dust. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said in that text that he wrote after he had tested everything, after he had tried everything to see if there was any value to it, found it all vanity outside of God. Solomon said, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So all through the Bible, that's just two verses, many, many more. So our position right now in this life is earthly. We're still here. We're still of the earth. We're still bound by those limitations. But there's a future condition, and I'm glad there is, back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man of the earth is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And then verse 48, middle of it, "And as is the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly." There's a contrast in these verses we've already laid out between earthy and heavenly. Our resurrected bodies are going to be heavenly. Now, I don't know what that means. Nobody does. We don't know how that's going to all work out. We don't know what it'll look like. I've talked about that when we studied some of the future events. But our resurrected bodies will be heavenly, no longer bound by the confines of earth. I remember discussing these things with my dad. Well, not so much discussing. I would listen. He would talk. And he would spend a lot of time explaining some of the science behind how this might happen. And the way he explained it to me as a kid was, and this would have been when I would have somewhat been learning the laws of force and the laws of gravity and all that. And he was saying, all God's going to do is just remove those laws of nature that he created to keep man here. He would say that the earth is spinning so fast and the way things work that if it weren't for the laws of force and gravity, we would just fly off the earth. And he said, all he'll have to do is rescind those laws and we'll be gone. I don't know how it's all going to work in heaven. He had some theories on that too, scientifically or biologically, that as a kid I didn't really quite understand. I'm not sure I understand now necessarily. But we won't need all that we have now. We won't need the fluids that we have. We won't need the blood that we have and all the purification aspects of it. We won't need the internal organs that we have. I have no idea what we'll look like. I have no idea what we'll be. I just know we won't need what we have here because what we have here is earthy. Is earthly. What we'll have there is heavenly. I'm not sure what that looks like. No one does. That's why I think the Bible says that when the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, "I knew a man whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell." And I think it was him. I think he had one of those what we call out of the body experiences. I think he was stoned to death at Lystra and he was stoned dead at Lystra. I think he was taken out of the city. And God brought him back. That's my opinion. That's my view. You don't have to agree with me. It's not going to change anybody's salvation. It's just something fun to talk about. But whoever it was, he said that he saw things, and this isn't verbatim, this isn't a quote, but he saw things that he could not explain. There was no point in trying because we wouldn't understand them. Both Old and New Testament, the book of Isaiah, and quoted again in by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that love him." And that text in 1 Corinthians is talking about now in this life. So imagine what the next life will be. All of that because of an event in history that we celebrate this time of year, referred to as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. When the resurrection takes place for us as believers, we'll bear the image of the second man. That's what verse 48 talks about. The Lord from heaven. What that looks like, we don't know. His glory was revealed. If you want to turn back to Matthew chapter 17, there's a brief glimpse of maybe what things might be like in heaven, at least with the glorified Lord. Matthew 17, we call this the Mount of Transfiguration. Picture of the future kingdom begins in chapter 16, verse 28. We'll not read that. But verse 2, it says, "Speaking of Jesus, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now that might be a brief verbal explanation, since we weren't there, of what, just maybe, what it might be. I don't know. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The first Adam gave us a body suited for earth. We were created for here. The last Adam, Christ, will give his people a body suited for eternity. Adam was the representative of mankind. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You stay there for a little while. We'll come back to this chapter. Read a couple of more verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. You know, there are some verses. I've memorized a lot of verses, but I can't remember very many of them anymore. I'll lay in bed at night, and if I wake up and I can't get back to sleep, or if I'm trying to get to sleep and I'm having trouble with that, I'll try and remember verses. And I'll just quote verses in my mind. And inevitably, and almost without fail, that works. But what frustrates me at times, though, when it doesn't work, I'm thinking, boy, I wish I could remember more. And I'm thinking, well, I could get the Bible out and read that, and that's not going to work either, because then I'm going to be up reading the Bible. So I just lay there and repeat the same verses. I don't know. It's the way my mind works. Maybe yours doesn't. I don't know. But it works for me. This is one of those verses I can remember. We memorized hundreds of verses in Bible college that I have long since forgotten. But Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now we know that. That's the first Adam. "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam was the representative of mankind. Adam acted as the head of all mankind, of all humanity. What he did affected everyone. Now, we can't blame Adam. A lot of people do. We can't blame the devil either. A lot of people do. And there are times that we could. But we sin because we have a sin nature. We sin because we are in a fallen state. Adam became the source of that fallen state. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So from birth, from prior to birth, we are conceived with the sin nature. So something had to happen. We find the contrast then with the last Adam. The character of the first Adam was sin. The contrast that with the last Adam, which is perfection, or in our text in Psalm, or in 1 Corinthians 15, a quickening spirit. Look at verses 18 and 19 if your Bibles are still open to Romans chapter 5. Christ is the head of that new man. Now, the moment we got saved, the old nature died. It was mortified. It was put to death. That happened when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Romans 5 verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's the first Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's the second Adam, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, the first Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the second Adam, the last Adam, shall many be made righteous. If you want to remember what that obedience was, you could turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses I've read often. Say, what is that obedience to? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the obedience. The first Adam failed, sinned. The second Adam, the last Adam, was perfect, paid our sin debt. That's what redemption is. That's the importance of it. Christ came from heaven. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. Turn to John chapter 1. I want you to turn there because I'm going to read several verses. John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. This highlights Christ's divine nature. Remember, we're of a sinful nature. We are earthy. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, pause there for a moment. I don't know if you live in an area or if you had a cause in the past to talk at all in depth with a Jehovah's Witness. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but what they teach is a false religion. What they teach is heresy. And one of the verses they'll use is this verse. They'll say things that sound right. They'll say things that sound a lot like what we believe, but the primary major difference between their Bible and our Bible and their truth and our truth is in verse 1, in where ours reads, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Ours says, and the Word was God. Theirs says, and the Word was a God. Because they believe that Jesus was a created being just like we are. It goes on, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Pause there for a moment. That word same, and I'm not trying to teach a doctrinal message here, doctrinal lesson on this, but the idea of same here is in mathematical terms equivalence. Not just equal to, but equivalent to. The same as. It's interesting. The same, the Word, Jesus Christ, as the Logos, as the Word, was the same, equivalent to, not just equal to in power and authority and might, but the same as God. He was God. He is God. He'll always be God. That's the difference between many other religions and ours. All things, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Pause there for a moment. The life goes back to Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed into man, into Adam, the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That's the life. He intended him to live forever. That's the point of the message. The first Adam in creation was created for eternity. God had to redeem us once man fell into sin. God had to redeem us back. He had to buy us back. I've given that illustration before of the little boat that a dad and his son made and spent a lot of time making this boat and getting it all ready. And they took it to the river or the creek and put it in the water to watch it float. And it got away from them. And it floated down the river and they couldn't find it. And they went back and the boy was, it's needless to say, upset. A while later, on his way to school, he found the little boat in a window. Somebody had found it and took it to their shop and put it in the window to sell. And so he went in, and I don't know if this story is true, but the point is, he came out after school, went in, and he said, that boat was mine. He said, I made it. It's mine. And the man said, I found it. You lost it. I found it. It's mine now. He said, the only way you can have it is if you buy it. So he went back and told his dad. His dad said, well, you'll have to earn the money to buy it back. And he earned the money doing various things. And he went back to the shop and he gave the man the money. And when he went out, thing that sticks in my mind from a child hearing this illustration, when he went out, he held that boat and he said, you were once mine. I created you. I made you. But I lost you. He said, now I bought you back and you're mine again. That's redemption. That's what these verses teach us. That's what life is. He's the last Adam is a quickening spirit. He is that. He wasn't only that in an initial creation, but he was that as well in redeeming us back to himself, all culminating in the resurrection of Christ. It goes on, verse 5, and the light that shineth in darkness, darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That, speaking of Christ, was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. That points to redemption. That points to the little boy that created the boat and lost the boat. The world was made by him. We were made by him, but we didn't care. Verse 11, he came not into his own. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And we'll end verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, what's the point of all those verses? Well, I take the time to read them because it highlights the divine nature of Christ as the last Adam. If Jesus wasn't God when He was here, there is no redemption. He didn't become God on the cross. He was God when he was born as a laid in a manger in Bethlehem. He was God as he lived as a child. He was God as he worked in his ministry as an adult. He was God when he went to the cross, and he was God when he came down off the cross, laid in a borrowed tomb, and he was God when he rose from the dead. He never stopped ceasing to be God. It's important we understand that, because if it weren't for the last Adam, in the work of redemption for us, the first Adam would perish for all of eternity in hell without God. There'd be no hope. As we study the next few weeks in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see more about those truths about the resurrection and the work of redemption. As we close this morning, the Bible makes something very clear. Not to repeat myself, but to sum things up, the history of mankind ultimately centers around two men. The first Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And through him came mankind. But because of what happened in the garden, man is marked by weakness of sin, and eventually death. Every one of us shares in that inheritance. We bear the image of the first man. We're earthly. We're frail. We're subject to the same end that Adam faced, death. But as we've studied in the Psalms and the lament Psalms, where there's despair and agony and grief and mourning, rarely does a psalm end that way. The majority of those kind of psalms end in hope and end in praise. And I'm glad that the Bible doesn't end with the first Adam. Scripture tells us of another man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Where the first Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Where the first Adam brought sin, Christ came to bring righteousness. Where the first brought death, Christ came to bring life. And the proof that Christ succeeded is found in his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is God's declaration that the curse brought by the first Adam will not be the final word. But the Bible also teaches something very personal about this truth. Every person in this room belongs to one of these two men. The natural birth, we are all in Adam. We share his fallen nature and the sentence of death that came through sin. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be brought into Christ, the last Adam. We read the verse earlier in Romans 5 that says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Actually, I don't think we did read that. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks. And anyone who places their faith and trust in that work can receive forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life that he came to give. The question is not whether Adam failed. The scripture shows that he did. The question is whether we will remain in Adam, the first Adam, or whether we will come to Christ, the second Adam. So from the beginnings of time and creation to the end of time, the end of the millennial reign of Christ, the question has been, will we remain in the fallen nature of Adam, or will we accept the gift of God's grace and the work of redemption and put our faith and trust in Christ, the second Adam, or the last Adam? That's the importance of those unusual verses in a chapter on the resurrection. It matters more than we think. Let's pray.